Okay, good evening. I want to welcome everybody. Hope you've had a really good week and looking forward to our study tonight. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer, and then we will turn together back to Matthew chapter 6. So let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the opportunity tonight to open up the Bible, and I pray that as we look at this text of Scripture that you'd speak to our hearts, help our minds to be ready and sharp, and help us to have a heart that is sensitive to how you might prod us or prick us, how you may guide us as we dig into this text. Help me to communicate the passage effectively, and ultimately I pray that you get the glory in our lives. We pray that you'd help us to be men and women who have a healthy prayer life, one that is consistent, one that is prioritizing you properly, and one that is thinking correctly about you. And so we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 6 is where we are tonight. We're in Matthew 6, and we're looking at verses 5 through 8 together. And I'm going to go ahead and read the text, and then we will make a simple summary statement and then dig right into these details. Matthew 6, verse number 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." And we're not going to get into the Lord's Prayer tonight, but Lord willing, we will get into the Lord's Prayer next time. And what we're looking at tonight is the importance of having a healthy prayer life. And if I was to ask you, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes, and ask, who has a strong prayer life? Don't know if everybody raised their hand. And if I said, all right, how many of you would say, you know, it needs to improve, it needs to grow? I guess probably almost all of us, if we were to be totally honest, we'd have to say, you know what, my prayer life really needs to grow. It needs to mature, it needs to develop. And the question is, why is it that something like prayer is something we need to be taught on? Why is it something that we need to grow in? Well, the reason is because prayer is something that says a lot about how we think and a lot about what's going on in our heart. And when I say it's how we think about God and how we think about ourselves. And so Jesus is going to draw those things out in these verses. What I'd like us to first of all notice is how prayer is prioritized. We are to prioritize prayer. And this is a summary of the passage. Christ wants his disciples to have a healthy, properly shaped prayer life. So how can we do that? Well, first of all, we need to prioritize prayer. And I think you notice this repetition in verses 5, 6, and 7. In verse 5, Jesus says, "When thou prayest." Verse 6, "When thou prayest." Verse 7, "When you pray." Notice he doesn't say, "If you pray." If you pray. If you pray. He says, "When." There's a difference. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus is assuming that if a person is a disciple, that this is a person who believes that prayer is important. It's something that is a priority to us. And so if we're a child of God, it should make sense that we believe prayer is important. And it should make sense that we actually take the time to sit down and try to pray in a healthy manner. The question is, why do people who know God prioritize prayer? And I jotted down a couple of things. These things are not fleshed out in the passage in front of us, but I think that they're kind of self-evident. The first is this. People understand that they have huge limitations. Every single one of us has limits. We have a limited amount of time that we're going to live on this planet. We have a limited amount of time that we have in a day. We have a limited number of skills. There are certain things that we're just never potentially going to be able to do them. We can try as hard as we want, but there's a certain threshold that we're never going to get past. That's because we're human. We're limited. In fact, we have a sin nature, and so because we have a sin nature, there are lots of times that there are things that we purpose to do, and we don't do them, and things that we purpose not to do, and we follow through with those things. Notice what it says in Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. This is what David says. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is, here's this word, overwhelmed. Why would David feel overwhelmed? It's because the stuff he was dealing with, maybe it was external stuff, maybe it was internal stuff, maybe it was a blend of the two. It was more than he could bear. He felt like, I cannot handle this alone. What's he expressing? I have limitations. He says, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. David's saying, God, I'm overwhelmed. I need you to protect me. I need you to be a place where I can go for safety. He says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. And I love that little phrase, covert of thy wings. This is a statement that's used a lot in the Old Testament to describe God's covenant care for his people. And the picture that's being used there is a mother hen who takes the little chicks and pulls them up under her wings to protect her. Have you ever seen anything like that? I don't know if you've ever been on a farm before. I lived in Ghana long enough that we had chickens and we had little hens, and there were times that you'd see the little chicks would run up and the mother hen would pull them up right up under the wings. And it's showing that these vulnerable little creatures are protected by their mother and they feel that safety. David says, that's how I feel toward God. He protects me and I run to him and I hide in him. What's David saying? I feel vulnerable. I have limitations. So if a person understands their limitations, as we all should, we'll pray. Second, they understand that they have access to their Father. There's some really great scriptures that talk about God being our Father. Psalm 103, verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And that word pity has the idea of is full of compassion and mercy towards them. You know, a lot of people are afraid of God. They think of him as a big tyrant who's going to crush them. Well, the fact is that outside of Christ, I should fear God, okay? But when it comes to me being a child of God, it says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not going to face God's wrath. In fact, God has this tender affection and love for us. And so he says, like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He knoweth our frame and remembereth that we are dust. God knows what we can and can't handle. And he looks on us with compassion. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, and we stand and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, when he talks about having access by faith into this grace, we should all ask the question, what does he mean, access by faith into this grace? What is that he's talking about? Well, the answer is we have access to the Father. Ephesians 2:18, through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And then I love what it says in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Interestingly, the argument in Romans and in Ephesians is you have access to the Father, and in Hebrews it talks about the fact that our high priest, this is Christ, who gives us access to the Father, who takes us to the throne of grace. He is a tender and compassionate high priest who understands what it's like to be tempted in every point like we are. What's the point? If we understand we have access to the Father, we're going to come to him in prayer. And then the third is this: we enjoy God's presence. If a person actually delights in God, they're going to want to pray. Because prayer is not just saying, God, give me this and give me this and give me this and I want this and I demand this and how come this? That's not the only thing that prayer is. Prayer involves me saying to God, I love you. I adore you. I worship you. In fact, a lot of the prayers that we read in Scripture are full of rich praise. Well, who does that? Someone who loves God. Someone who enjoys being in his presence. And so David writes in Psalm 42, as the hart pants for the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. What's David saying? I want to be in God's presence. I love him. I delight in him. So if we struggle in this area of prayer, it may be that there is a falling short on one of those areas. Either one, we don't see our limits the way that we should. Number two, we don't consider the full weight of the access we have to God, the Father. Or three, we really don't like being in God's presence. There's a huge problem if we're thinking in those ways. And so the implication is this. If we understand our massive limitations, we're going to prioritize prayer. If we understand the goodness of our Heavenly Father, we will prioritize prayer. If we delight in God's presence, we will prioritize prayer. So the first thing I want you to notice in these verses is that Jesus uses the phrase, when you pray. Not if you pray, when you pray. Because he believes the disciple will prioritize prayer. Second truth, we need to identify common worldly practices that find their way into the way that we pray. Now, it's interesting that when he talks about, when I use the term worldly, I'm using it for two different kinds or categories of worldly people. So when we talk about a person like a Pharisee, most of the people in this room would say, that person's not a worldly person. They're a very godly person, right? This is a person who's very concerned about spiritual things. They go to the temple and they pray and they're in the synagogue and they read the word of God and they study the word of God. So how could you say that this person is worldly? Well, they are worldly because they had a system that was different than the system that God says is the only way to approach the Father. And then on the other side, he uses the term heathen to describe those who do not know God. In other words, the Gentiles. So there was a kind of worldliness that was associated with the rabbinical Jews, and there was a kind of worldliness that was associated with those who were outside of Judaism, those who were Gentiles. The fact that we do not prioritize prayer is a problem. But the fact that we prioritize prayer is not the final consideration. Did you catch that? We're all supposed to pray. It's supposed to be an important part of our lives. But that's not the final consideration. Jesus is not just concerned that people pray. He's concerned about how they pray, why they pray, and what the way they approach God says about the way they're thinking about God. There are worldly people who prioritize prayer, but they do it in the wrong way. There are many people who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior who would take the average Christian sitting in a good church preaching the gospel and trying to make disciples, and they spend way more time in prayer. And they take the disciplines that we have as Christians, okay, who truly know the Lord, and they take our disciplines and they absolutely destroy them. Okay? There are people like that. But that doesn't mean that their prayer is actually being done in the right way. Christ addresses three common worldly practices that are common in the time that he was living in. The first is hypocrisy. Verse number 5, notice how he puts it. He says, thou shalt not be as the what? As the hypocrites. Now that word hypocrite has the idea of someone who wears a mask, okay? So the person that you see and the person that you think you're dealing with is not exactly the person that you really deal with. In fact, the Greek term was often used when they talked about dramatic productions and plays, and someone would wear a mask and they would go into costume and they would present in a part that was obviously not who they were. He says there are lots of people that use prayer as a form of hypocrisy. They are presenting themselves in a way that's not real. It's not genuine. It's not who they are. That leads me to a question. Are we genuine in the way that we approach these areas? Some people pray without pure hearts. Some are simply going through the motions for ulterior motives. And in the example that he gives here, these people are praying because they want the approval of other people. You know, it's like somebody's called on to pray and they get up and they all of a sudden start using words that they'd never use. And they start speaking in a voice that you've never heard before. You're like, wow, I just love listening to that dear brother pray. And it's like, really? Like, maybe he likes it, you, like, hearing him pray. I don't know. The fact is, when we pray, we should just talk to God the way we normally would. Why do we feel like we have to change our intonation and start using words we wouldn't normally use? The simple fact is that these people were doing that because they were trying to get attention. Now, not everyone who prays in that way is conscientiously trying to do that. Some people may say, well, the reason that I change when I'm praying is because I'm thinking about who I'm talking to. I'm talking about the Creator, the Lord, the one who is in control of everything. And so I'm going to be very serious in my mindset about how I approach him. That would be a different situation. But in this place, the person is not coming for that motivation. In the context, they want people's attention. Now, what we talked about the other week was we talked about people giving alms. And they would sound the trumpet and say, here's what I'm about to do. And I want you to see what I'm about to give. Well, he says people also do that when it comes to prayer. The second issue that he addresses is that sometimes people use prayer as a form of manipulation. I actually think that this one is one that maybe we're more prone to than the first, if I was to be totally honest with you. Have you ever gotten in your mindset that if you had one person pray for you, it would not have as much power as if you had 5 or 10? Or let's get a prayer training, let's have 100 people praying for me. I mean, just to ask the simple question, has God's character changed if it's one person versus 5 versus 100? The answer is no, it really isn't. Or someone goes, well, if my pastor prays for me, well, I know he has access to God, but I don't. That's not true. The simple fact is that when we have an issue, a burden on our heart, the reason we go to others is we say, I want you to carry this burden with me. I want us to go together into the presence of the Lord. Not if we can get enough consensus, it's like signing this paper. We want the government to change something, and so we're gonna pass out this paper and everybody's signing their name. And once we're done, if we get 100 signatures, then they have to listen to what we have. If we have 1,000 signatures, that God's not like that. He is not going to change his mind because you pushed it. It's just not going to work that way. And so this is interesting how he puts it. He says, use not vain repetition. Notice how he puts it. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He says, you know what the pagans do? People that do not know God, that are not coming to the presence of their Father, who loves them and cares about them and is full of wisdom and goodness, they believe they have to somehow manipulate their God so that he'll do what they want them to do. I'll give you a classic example. Think about the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You know this story, okay? So it's him and it's all the prophets of Baal. And they get on that altar and they're like, send fire, send fire. And they even stand on the altar and they're like, you can even take me. And they're cutting themselves. And you know, Elijah, he's kind of sitting back and he's laughing at him. He's like, oh, maybe you're God. Maybe you fell asleep. Maybe you need to cry a little louder. And maybe, well, you know, we could go into some other things. But he basically mocks them. And what's amazing is they don't seem to really understand that that's what he's doing. Why is that? Their mindset was that somehow we have to appease our God, we have to manipulate our God, we have to strong arm our God, and if we say it enough times, with enough force, with enough pain, then he's going to do it. Yet what happens when Elijah steps up? He fixes the altar, pours some water on it, a lot of water actually. He just prays a very simple prayer. Boom. Fire came. Did he have to argue with God about it? No. Did he need to get a bunch of friends to come and pray for him? Nope. Did he need to cut himself? Nope. Did he need to say, I'll stand on the altar and you can take me out? No, he didn't do that. He just prayed a simple prayer. The point is, prayer is not a tool to manipulate God. I think a lot of Christians think that it is. Now, they would not tell you that, but they really do demonstrate it by their practice. Some people are persistent in prayer, not because of strong faith, but because of a type of presumption. The third, and this one might get really down to the nitty-gritty for us. I put the word whining. Verse number 80 says, your father knoweth what things ye need of before ye ask him. Now, why do you think that Jesus makes that statement? In my mind, the answer to that question is, Jesus knows that when a person says, I have to strong arm God into giving me what I demand, it's my way of saying, without thinking this, it's my way of saying, I really don't think you know what's best for me. I really don't think you know how to handle this situation, God. I don't know about you, but when I get on my knees and I pray about a really difficult situation, most of the time, if I think I know how it should play out when I get on my knees, by the time I'm done, I'm sort of saying something to God like this. God, I really don't know what the best way is for this to unfold. I'm just asking you to do it, okay? I really don't know. I'm not here to give you wisdom. I'm not here to tell you how to do this. I'm here to simply say, I need you to intervene. I need you to work. And so what he's saying is don't see prayer as some tool to manipulate God. Don't see prayer as some tool to puff yourself up around other people. Don't see prayer as a way to whine to God and say, why don't you give me this? Because you're not very good. We don't pray because circumstances force it. We should pray because we know that God loves us. He's going to do what's best. Truth number three. Know the root cause of these problems. Now, I'm going to step outside of the text for just a moment so we can just think about what's going on in the hearts of people that cause them to go to this, and then we'll jump back into the text because it's important for us to keep a biblical worldview in mind as we're thinking about this issue. Why is it that human nature is prone to go into the presence of God and try to strong-arm him through manipulation? Or why is it that we often think that we can whine in God's presence and say, give me, give me, give me, as if he doesn't know what is best and what is right? And why is it that we think that we can use something like prayer or giving as a tool to puff ourselves up? Well, it's because of what indwells all of our hearts, and that is our sin nature. Indwelling sin is something that we all constantly battle with. And there are really two categories of this. There is the unbeliever who is sold under sin, and I'm going to read you a passage that I think really demonstrates how the unbeliever is a slave to sin. And then the believer who is not a slave to sin any longer, he is positionally freed from that position, but he can choose to go back under that master and live as if he is in bondage to that sin nature, though he is not. The world lives as a slave to passion. So the root problem that Christ is confronting should not surprise us. Romans 8:7 says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's a very strong statement. Now, it is true that there are places where the Bible talks about believers who are walking in a carnal way. But when he talks about it in this particular sense, he's not talking about a believer who's living like an unbeliever and thinking like an unbeliever and responding like an unbeliever. He's talking about an unbeliever who lives like an unbeliever because that's who they are, slaves to sin. Notice again what he says, enmity against God, not subject to his law, and it cannot be. That's very strong. People are slaves to their passions. Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about how people formerly walked after the course of this world. And he talks about the fact that they were by nature children of wrath. And he describes how they lived according to their passions. What's he saying? This is human nature. So when an unbeliever is praying, it should not surprise anybody that a carnal mind is shaping how they approach God, or whoever they view to be their God. But then we think about the believer. We can struggle in these areas too. We don't magically stop struggling with sin when we become a Christian. While we are positionally freed from this bondage, we still battle with indwelling sin on this side of glory. Galatians 5:24, it says this, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." Now, he's saying, you've put to death, that's called mortification, you've put to death those sinful passions. And then he makes the next statement, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, did you catch that? He says, if you live by the Spirit, that's how you became alive, by his regenerating work, then you need to walk by the Spirit. In other words, you need to live consistent with who you are. That's what he's saying. So, he goes on to say, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Another way to put this is Paul saying this. When you got saved, you became alive in Christ, positionally free from sin, but you still can choose to walk in it. You shouldn't. It's inconsistent with who you are. It's forbidden. You're called out of it. But the word if is there. And the word let us not, those words let us not are there. What does that tell us? We've got to make a choice. We've got to choose to live like we are. Walk in the position that we have. And so notice that the root expression of this common worldly prayer practice is mentioned in three different ways. Verse 5, self-promotion. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street that they may be seen of men. Doesn't that sound very similar to what he said about giving? Why is that? Whether it's giving, whether it's prayer, whether it's fasting, whatever it is, if the heart says, I want to promote myself through my religious practice, it doesn't matter which religious practice it is, it's going to go in that direction. Self-promotion. We're tempted to make ourselves look better than we really are. And so we go back to Galatians 5:25, let us not be desirous of vainglory. That's exactly what he's saying, don't do. The second expression, root expression, is self-absorption. Verse 7, they think they shall be heard by their much speaking. In their mind, they say, if I say this enough, if I say this forcefully enough, if I say this enough times, eventually God's going to give me what I want. What's that saying? I'm presuming that I have the right to demand something from God. We need to be very careful. In fact, we've been talking about this on Sunday night. The nation of Israel said, give us a king so we can be like the other nations. God finally said, okay, I will, but when I give you that king, he's going to be like the kings of other nations. He's going to be like the kind of king that you'd want. And, you know, Pastor Josh did a great job explaining this this past Sunday night. I mean, when you talk about Saul, he was big and tall and strong, and he was from the Benjamite tribe. They were fierce warriors. Everybody knew the Benjamites were like the fiercest of the fierce when it came to being warriors. And they said, that's the guy that we want. But he wasn't a man of character. He wasn't a godly man. He wasn't a humble man. He wasn't a man who sought the Lord first. He wasn't a man who prioritized the authority of the Lord in his life. That's the kind of king they wanted, and that's what God gave them. And so we need to be very cautious about this issue of being self-absorbed in how we pray. Being tempted to believe we're entitled to what we want. In 1 Timothy 6, he addresses this in the area of greed. This is what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment means I'm not looking at other stuff and going, I want that. I demand that. I'm not happy if I don't get it. Contentment is, God, you have the right to give me what you want to give me, and I'm going to do the best I can with what I have. And if I have a problem because I'm not being faithful or I'm not working hard and I'm not trusting you and I'm not seeing the opportunities, help me to see that and help me to change. But I'm not consumed with greed. I'm content. I'm thankful. He says, we've brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will, that has the idea of it is their strong, consuming desire, passion. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Guess what? Greed can get into your prayer life. It really can. I've even heard pastors, I don't know why they do this, that will actually encourage people to be greedy when they pray. That should not be a part of a prayer life. And then the third is self-confidence. Verse 8, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. We're tempted to lean on our own understanding far too much. I think about Proverbs 3:5, it says this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. What an amazing statement. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If I'm trusting on the Lord with all my heart, I'm not leaning on my understanding. If I'm leaning on my own understanding in any way, I'm not trusting the Lord with all my heart. You see how that works? It's an all or nothing thing. It's a one or the other. He says, in all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Now, when we look at this verse 8 and he says, your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask, it's really another way of saying this. What you think you need, and you think God doesn't know that you need, there's a problem there. He knows better than you do. That's what he's saying. And so we need to learn to not become self-confident in our prayers. Truth number 4, approach your Father with affection and confidence. So this verse is not just giving you the negatives. Don't do it this way, and don't do it this way, and don't do it this way, which he is doing that quite a bit. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the pagans. He says that. Don't be like a person who forgets that your Father knows what you need before you ask. He handles a lot of negatives. Don't. But then we see the positive, verse 8. Your Father knows. He knows what you need before you ask. And by the way, the next thing we're going to see as we get into the rest of this section of Scripture is he's going to tell us how to pray. He's going to say, after this manner pray, our Father which art in heaven. And then he goes through all these different things that we should pray. And we'll work through each of those one night at a time. And I'm looking forward to that because it's going to draw out the kinds of things we should be praying about. But before he tells them what to pray, he tells them how. Approach him as your Father. Approach him with affection and warmth in your heart. Approach him with confidence because he loves you and he cares about you. If you're a dad in this room, you have a responsibility to take care of your kids. Is that not true? Yeah. I mean, there's a lot of guys in this room. You work hard, long hours, and you put up with a lot of garbage where you work potentially because you care about your family. And you feel the weight of duty, responsibility to make sure that your family is clothed and fed and properly taken care of. Why is that? Because you have a duty. These are your children. This is your spouse. This is your home. We are God's children. Not only did he create us, he redeemed us. He loves us. And the fact is, when we come into his presence with real needs, we should have no doubt in our mind, he's going to meet those needs. Why is that? Because he loves us. His resources are unlimited. He's good. And he feels the weight of responsibility to care for his own children. And so in order to do that, we've got to prioritize prayer. I want to encourage you. There might be somebody here tonight that your prayer life is it's 5 minutes a day if you add all the different times that you said, God bless the missionaries and be with my wife today and be with my child. And it's all sprinkled out throughout the day. And if you sandwich it all together, you got 5 minutes. The fact is, every single one of us, we should get up in the morning, we should get on our knees, and we should truly pray, come into the presence of God. He's our Father. We have great needs. We need to prioritize it. He assumes that the disciple is going to pray. 2, we need to go further than just the fact that we prioritize. We need to go further than that. We need to think about our motives. We need to ask the question, how am I coming to God? What is moving me? How am I, like what is the motivation for the things that I'm asking? And then I want to give you three practical expressions of a healthy approach. The first one is isolation. Prioritize separating yourself for time alone with God. Do that. You say, well, I got a busy house and I don't know how I can do that. I'm not telling you how to do that, okay? I know the dynamics in my house and I know what I got to do if I want to spend time with the Lord alone, okay? I know what the dynamics are at my place. You guys, your situation's all different, but we got to do it. I mean, it may be that this is something you do early in the morning, might be something you do after everybody's in bed, might be something you do on your lunch break. I don't know. I'm just telling you, you need to prioritize this. You decide when would be the right time to do it. You ask the Lord to help you. Think about it and set aside a goal. Say, I'm going to spend time with the Lord at this time of the day. Number two, humility. Hold your requests with an open hand. Now, what I'm saying by that is, when I ask God for something, I need to keep in the back of my mind that when I start out and when I'm done, I may have a different mindset about that. You understand what I'm saying? There's some things that when we begin asking God for them, they seem like this is the right thing. And then after we spend some time in the scriptures and after we understand the situation a little bit more thoroughly and after we go through some time, we make some adjustments because we understand, you know what, maybe I'm looking at this the wrong way. One of the things that God does when we pray is he changes our heart. He changes how we look at an issue. He shapes it. And so when you come to the Lord, come with an open hand. Someone might say, well, if I don't have enough confidence because my hand is open, then he's not going to answer my prayer. That's not the way that God treats his children. Is that how you treat your children? No. You don't do it that way. The simple fact is that God knows what is best for us. And when we ask, and he knows it's the right time and the right way, he's going to do it. And thirdly, come with confidence. Take comfort in who God is. I'm talking about his character. We're talking about his power, his authority, the resources that are available to him. But we're not just talking about power and authority. We're talking about love, compassion, his goodness, his wisdom. We're talking about the goodness of God. And then we think about the fact that he's our Father. And I already hit this. But the fact is that he feels the duty to care for his children. And so when we come into his presence, we should come with a confident spirit that he will answer in the absolute best way possible at the absolute right time and for the best good of everyone involved. And so let's ask the Lord to help us to do that. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, as we think about this passage of Scripture, I pray that it would really shape our thinking. Help each one of us in this room and those who are on the live stream who maybe joined us this evening. Help each of us to prioritize a time of prayer with you. Father, help us not to allow the cares of life and the busyness of life or just a lack of taking this issue seriously. Help us not to allow those things to keep us from prioritizing our prayer life. And Father, when we come into your presence, I pray that we would come with a confidence in who you are, the kind of character that you have, your position, your authority, our relationship to you through Christ. And Father, help us to come into your presence with a humility that keeps an open hand and recognizes sometimes what we ask for isn't best. And as time goes on, we'll come to see that. As we get into the Lord's Prayer over the next couple of weeks, I pray that you really speak to our hearts through that text of Scripture. Shape our thinking. Help me to handle this text carefully, to handle them in a way that's helpful to every person here. And may we grow together in this area. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.